Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Lord, you are holy and you are worthy to receive our worship. Lord, how wonderful, how amazing all that you've done for us. How wonderful that we can come and we can assemble and we can lift our voices in freedom to proclaim and declare your goodness. How wonderful, Lord, that you have poured out your Spirit upon us, and Lord, that we have been given much grace. Lord, we rejoice. We're truly grateful and we bless your holy name. And Holy Spirit, again we declare our need of you, our dependency on you, our desire for you. Fill this place with your holy presence. Grip every heart, open every heart. Be the Spirit of understanding to us again today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Today we've got a little bit of a variety. We're going to do a recap of the summit, but we're going to do it in a slightly different way. And Philip, before you get too comfortable, you can come back up. I meant to get you before you departed. So, it's all very well to have great meetings and great teaching. And sometimes after the summit, it's a bit of a wind down, you know. Whew. Made it. Did it. Got it all done. But what we're going to do this morning is reflect on what was taught. And so Philip and some of the other leaders and some other people are going to just share what they might have received from the summit, some insight, what they learned, and how they might apply it to their own lives, but how it might apply to the church life.
Top three, right?
Well, yep.
Okay. In no particular order, of course, but number three going backwards. On Thursday night, David Alley spoke about what he saw was happening in the world today in regard to the apostolic movement and where it's going. But a takeaway point for me out of that message was he used an illustration of the church and the apostolic movement being like a glacier, in which when you're standing on it, you don't feel like anything's happening, but it's a big thing that's actually moving. And another illustration he used was actually the world turning in gravity. And, you know, we're stuck and we're spinning it. I should have looked up the fact of how fast we're spinning, but about a degree every 4 minutes. And so it's spinning, but we don't know. But if the world suddenly stopped, we'd probably keep on going. And it's an illustration of something that's moving very, very quickly. But when you're in it right now, we don't think we're moving at all. So I thought that was interesting, and how we can apply it to my life and then all of our lives. Sometimes when you're involved in a mission or vision or, you know, involved in a local church, I guess you can get to a stage where you think I'm putting in a whole lot of effort for nothing because you're just looking down at your own self thinking, I'm not moving, it's the same year after year. And I think that was a great reminder to us that, you know, our prayers and our service and, you know, our love for one another, it's part of a groundswell of something moving, and it is making a difference. And if we could step back from it, we'd see how fast it's going. But when you're in it, you don't tend to see it. So I'd encourage you, as someone in the Bible did, maybe James or Paul, if someone in the New Testament said, don't get weary in well-doing. Even though Paul, well, considering he wrote half the New Testament, it was a good guess. But it's a challenge not to get discouraged, I think. You know, they were sharing all the good things happening in Bible translation, different things, but even just for our own local setting, it's an encouragement not to get discouraged if you're thinking doing the same thing for no results. Then on Saturday morning, my father spoke about heavenly realms, right? Saturday morning, two sessions. And what he was speaking about is how things in the spiritual affect the natural and things in the natural affect the spiritual. It's sort of a two-way pathway. And we've had teaching that here before, obviously. It was a good reminder. But it caused me to remember something my dad actually said to me overseas a long time ago when we were having a discussion about something or other. And he was saying, regarding your life, regarding spiritual warfare, you make the rules. And that the enemy can only affect you up to the point that you let him. And Dad said that on Saturday morning, actually. We know that after the cross, the enemy is completely powerless. All the weapons were taken away. So the only weapons the enemy has is the ones you give him. And I thought that was a very interesting reminder for us in how we think, our attitudes, our beliefs about ourselves and other people, because we can give weapons to the enemy that affect other people as well, not just ourselves. What we say, but also what we allow in our families. Like, we might whinge about what's going on in our lives, or we go home every night and turn the TV on and just open a huge door of activity, enemy activity, straight into our house. So I think the Saturday morning was a great reminder that we set the rules. You know, in spiritual battle, we set the rules, not the enemy. And if things are happening, maybe we look at our own choices. And what I thought was the best takeaway for me out of the summit, even though it wasn't out of a message, Ross Blamey actually spoke on Saturday morning as well, I think. And he was just outlining where he thought the apostolic movement would be going. And he's talking about city eldership and, you know, pastors and apostles being in leadership over cities and how he thought there would be authority in that, and the atmosphere of cities would change it. And he even mentioned he thought that some cities would get a name for that. Like, say, Rockhampton had a great city eldership and with leaders and authority, he'd say, you know, there'd be criminals not wanting to come to Rocky because they'd get outed. You know, like, the spiritual setting would be such that evil would be exposed straight away. And then he came to the end and said that in the end, I think apostles of this type would be very few. And I just thought, as a people, we have to be thankful that we have great leaders and we have an apostle such as my father, and maybe not take that for granted. And I was thinking especially, I mean, because some of us have been in for a longer part of the journey, so I guess we remember a bit more of the story, but in anyone sort of 20, 25 and under has grown up in the atmosphere, has grown up in the church, and it's quite possible they can take this all for granted as being normal, and it's not normal. And we had a couple over who came to the summit. We had them over Sunday night, just speaking to them, and their testimony, like nearly everyone who visits us, says we'd heard all the stories. Apostle John spoke to us and said, told us about the grace at peace, and they said as soon as we walked in, it was completely different. Any church I'd ever been to. And yet, I come here on a Sunday and it just feels like, you know, plain old church, a bit like that glacier, you know? And I just want to encourage you. It is, even though we may not see it, yet maybe we have to sense it or, you know, but we definitely have to appreciate our grace given and our leaders that have been given to us. Because as Ross said, they're few and far between.
Thanks, Philip. You know, that is a real reality too, because I was talking to some young guys a few weeks ago and we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I can remember, and even just listen to the stories, you know, that great hunger that precedes receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, you're crying out, you want it, you've got to have it, you're going to die without it. Then you get it, and what happens? See, once you've got something, that there isn't quite the same desire and passion to pursue it. And so for all of us, there's this continual requirement for renewal. You know, and Paul spoke about that. Okay, David, are you ready? Reminds me of a song. Are you ready, ready, ready? Oh, we'll find out.
My thoughts are not so nicely structured like Philip's. But just a few things. When I was preparing my sermon on Thursday night, you know, it was really easy to look back and see what God's done. You know, even though you might feel like he's not doing much, it's easy to kind of historically document these great things God's done. And then to contemplate what God might be doing and to kind of have an idea of how big you think it is and then realize that you don't really have an idea how big it is. So for me, one of the things that I took away from was actually in preparing my own sermon was to realize we've got no idea what God's plans are, that they're momentously huge. And then when Dad began to share over the next few days about what God's been doing and apostles and about the nature of them, it just confirmed to me that we don't really understand what God's up to with this whole apostolic move. And I think the temptation for regular church folk, you know, people who are not pastors and they just go to church, I think it's tempting to put that whole apostolic thing in like its own group category and say, well, you know what, that's Apostle John's ministry or that's our special church little side area, but it really me, I'm just a normal Christian, it doesn't affect me too much. I think that's a really easy trap to fall into, and you could do it if you didn't deliberately choose to realize this is such a big part of what God's doing, it includes me. The problem is, it's hard to tell how it includes you because it doesn't seem to include you. It's a thing about apostles, which you aren't one, and you know, or most people aren't one. I think the lesson from all of this is to just tell yourself you're included in this somehow, even if you don't understand it, and you've got to lend your prayers to it. Your participation in this church and in what we're doing is somehow really, really important. Even if you don't can't see why it's important, it just is. And the loving of each other and the serving and your prayers may not seem apostolic to you, but it's apostolic. It's probably like one of those little tiny gears in a watch, you know, like the watches are made up of lots of turning bits. Well, those little bits are needed too, just like the big bits. So you're needed, and the grand things that God's doing somehow depend on and include you, your prayers and your love and your participation, even as insignificant as you may feel 99% of the time. Another thing that was brought up quite a few times by Dad was this scripture from Ephesians, where in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, in that area where Paul would say, I pray that your eyes would be opened that you might see how much God loves you. And then the next bit, the incomparably great power for us who believe. And that has stuck with me ever since the summit because it's one of those spiritual realities that doesn't seem real. It's real, but it doesn't seem real. Like the fact is that God has said we have got incomparably great power. It's like we've got these gigantic muscles, but when you look at your arm, you don't see any muscles. And in this normal life, because we're in a world where we feel normal, we don't realize that actually God's given us incomparably great power. And I think what I've been doing ever since the summit is contemplating how do you use this incomparably great power? God's given it to us. What's the point of it? And the point is to see him change the nations. It's to see our prayers empowered. It's to lend our heart and our life to prayer and what God's doing. He's given us incomparably great power for a reason. But also it's a struggle to even believe what that is. But somehow Paul was praying that the saints would realize that they have the mightiest weapon of all, and somehow that's to be used. Well, that's for us. We've got a great weapon that God's given us. Let's contemplate and realize what that is and use it to see God change this city and nation.
Thanks, David. Philip referred to a passage where Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and said, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in the fullness of time you'll reap a harvest of righteousness." And does anyone here ever feel that you grow weary in well-doing? No one. Great. Because I think we all do. And I think Paul, in writing to the church, was pointing to something. He was saying, look, this will happen, but don't grow weary because... And I think this whole thing is like whether you take the analogies of the earth moving or a glacier moving, this passage of Scripture, if you believe it, things are constantly changing because of his kingdom, there'll be no end. But not only will there be no end, it's continually growing and filling the earth. Now, if your mind is full of what the media would tell you or what or the negativity would tell you, it's very easy to become inwardly negative even with regard to yourself. And so you really have to get above that and embrace what the Word of God says because that is truth. Everything else is like undermining and trying to rob from what God has already done and what he's already established and what he wants each of us to walk in. Dr. Rhonda, come forth, please. We had a little complication. I thought I sent a text to her mobile phone and she didn't get it. I phoned, but apparently it was translated into another message on another phone. But anyway, we got together and Rhonda's going to share.
Maybe David screwing up every Saturday night. It's a very good way to concentrate your thoughts about what you learnt the week before. there was a lot in the summit, but a couple of things. If I go too long, I won't do the second one. But there was one thread that I thought ran through most of the sessions, and that was the importance of what we often think of as being quite ordinary. So the importance of the ordinary in achieving the glorious. So I think it was the Friday morning session, and that started with David's sermon on Thursday night, the importance of some things that we see as ordinary and what those things are actually achieving. Then on the Friday morning, John spoke about the heavenly kingdom being established and Jesus reigning in heaven and the kingdom being established on earth and the outworking of that kingdom through the church. And he spoke about some things that can seem, I mean, they're not ordinary, but they can seem quite ordinary, and how they cause the outworking of the kingdom on earth. Things like prayer, our relationships with one another, relationships between our leaders, and an interesting one, family life. And also worship, and Chris has talked to us in the past about how often or how sometimes we don't feel like worshipping, but how important it is to worship regardless of how we feel. And I was thinking about some of the examples in the Old Testament of where the children of Israel were going out into battle and the warriors didn't have to lift a finger because of the praise and worship of the singers and the musicians and the congregation. Changed something in the heavenly realms and God did the work, so the warriors didn't have to lift their finger at all. So the importance of some of those things that can often seem quite ordinary in achieving what God has for us and how much that he has for us in the future, but also that he has ground for us to take now, and some of those things that we see as ordinary, how important they actually are. And then John spoke about the parallel between the spiritual and the natural realm. I think that was the next day. And again, some, perhaps I wouldn't call them ordinary, but some foundational things. So if you've been in the church a long time, you've been to Sunday school, there'll be things that you've learnt from Sunday school. So the fundamental importance of repentance and of walking in forgiveness, in humility, and of having a heart that's full of gratitude. So some really spiritually basic but fundamental and important things that are critical to that nexus between the natural world and the spiritual world and spiritual warfare and being effective in that. And something else that John spoke about or that came through in that message that we certainly talked about over afternoon tea at home with folk who were staying with us, the great responsibility that we have to guard what comes out of our own mouths, how we pray. But certainly, it was certainly a good reminder to all of us, I think, about how important it is to guard our lips and what comes out of them. Do I have time for the second thing?
We'll kick you off when okay. You go too long.
I don't know how it came up, but we had extra visitors on Sunday night, and three of us women were in the kitchen preparing stuff for pizza, and we were just talking about family and community, and I was reflecting on something that I find really important in belonging to this community, and it's the fact that we have the full spectrum of age groups, from lots of little kids through to lots of young people, through middle age and elderly folk. And not one of those age groups are just represented by one or two people. There's a good number of people in each of those age groups, and it's as it should be. It's as a family is. And how wonderful it's been for me to watch little kids grow up, find their own way in the Lord, become established in the Lord, marry and have their own children. And again, it's just like family growing up. And one of the ladies sort of reflected the fact that in the church she's in, they're missing a fair chunk of one of those age groups. I think it was the youth. And she was wondering if it was because they don't have their own permanent building, and so you sort of can't establish programs and there's not sort of a place to go to. And I didn't say anything at the time, but I've thought about it since, and that may have something to do with it, but I don't think it really does. I think it's a great gift from God, and it's something that we shouldn't take for granted. It's rare in churches generally, and it's such a precious gift from the Lord, and it's something that we need to guard, not in the sense of battening down the hatches and bolting the door, but in the sense of being prayerful about it, not taking it for granted, and again being so careful what we allow to come out of our mouths, and to always be building up one another in the Lord, and just to remember how precious that gift is, that incredible gift of family and community that we have here.
Thanks, Rhonda. Need to give Tony just a little bit of time to come. So while he's coming, you know, Philip suggested that the children's document may be filled in by adults. You know, the statistics say that if you sit and just listen to a message, you may retain somewhere between 6 to 8, 10%. So if it was only the illustration that you remembered, you probably missed the key points. I take notes every Sunday because I understand that principle, but I also know that when you hear a message, the Holy Spirit's at work, but information is put out into the spirit realm, and it's in the atmosphere, and your ears hear it, but it is actually the Holy Spirit that it deposits it into your spirit. So you get information, but you can sit here week after week and not get revelation. And it's a very important thing, because if you don't get revelation, you generally won't have any application, because it's only information.
When I got that text on Thursday from David, boy, I wished I'd have taken some notes. It's not funny, Hazel. Isn't it amazing how fast the earth is moving? I find that just incredible. No wonder the ocean sloshes. You don't get that, do you, Jude? It's called a tide. forget it. I'm going to try and bring some things that I heard. I was really interested in true and false apostles. Thought that was very interesting. And how do you tell the difference? John brought up a pile of scriptures that just really helped me understand what a counterfeit. That whole money, John does that story on the counterfeit money. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone knows that one? Yeah, well, I find that really interesting. The question, let me preface this with, I think John is a real, 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 real apostle. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? He's a real apostle. But how do I know? How do I know he's a real apostle? How do I know that? How do you know that? Do you think you know how you know that? Well, I guess when John talked about the tests and the trials, that was the first thing that sunk into my heart, the amount of tests. I think he, what are those two places? John, what are those two places called? The trouble ones? Come on. With that Urim and your thumbing and then the... yep. Trouble. He's seen more trouble than you can poke a stick at. And you may not know that, but that's a fact. And I really respect that in John, that he's been through that, but kept a clean, clean heart. No bad attitudes, no bitterness, no anger, all those problems and all those things. Like he said, I think he said something about, we all have problems, do we not? I can't remember how he exactly put it. We're troubled by experts. He's troubled by... Yeah, anyway, it doesn't matter. And it's all about degree. And if I'd been through the things that he's been through, I'm glad I'm just a pastor. It's good. It's be happy where you are, I say. And you can just... The authority that the Lord... So I'm going to give you a bit of a wrap here today, John. Is that okay? Good. Because he's been through all that stuff, because he's kept the clean heart, you can see this authority keeps rising and rising and rising on him. And you can see that he's been a man approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, and doesn't please men. He doesn't please many, but he pleases God. Always pleasing God. Sometimes it's even annoying how much he pleases God. It's just such a beautiful thing. And you think, I wish I was there, which I suppose is what we all aspire to, being an example to everyone else. And then the humbleness and the gentleness and all the authority, and yet not controlling. I don't care if you don't find, but I don't find John to be controlling. Assertive, authoritative, and all those other things, but not controlling. And that was helpful. All that teaching was very helpful to me. And I guess we've all got, what have I written here? There's piles of guys that might be claiming to be apostles, and I thought it was interesting that John said that the church, you did say that, didn't you, will discern what's true, what's false. Is that what you said? Did I get that right? The church and others? You'll fix it later. And I guess we do. We see things and we think, oh, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't look right. That's... not what I'm feeling on that person. So I thought, all of that being the truth, John will get all of these things that come to him. You remember the story regarding the bad back, and then a few other people got bad backs, and then these two guys flew in, wherever John was, they flew in and they said, we've got this false apostle, and guess who it was? Same bloke that the Lord had already been talking to John about and was trying to sort that out. And then John started praying into it. As soon as he mentioned, no, I'll pray about that. Lord, if you take away the bad back, you remember that? Straight away, he started praying about it. What's our job? My mind went straight to, what's my job in that? Well, how does that apply to you and me? How? Back him up. Back him up. It's not my job to pray against false apostles. I'm not going there. I'll get smashed. But it is my job to back John up. pray for John. And if he asks me to pray some prayers, I'll pray the prayers. But my job is to be behind John in what John's doing to safeguard the church. And that's another job of an apostle, to safeguard the church. I've got a bit ahead of myself there. He's entrusted with that job. It's a huge job. And I've seen him at work in here when something is not quite right, and how he just persists over it and persists over it and persists over it, prays it through, just can spend hours thinking it through because he doesn't want the church hurt. I've seen it in action. And then that's just here, and then out there in the wider church community, where he goes to work in prayer for those things. That, to me, that's a real apostle. That's a true apostle. Safeguarding me, safeguarding the church, safeguarding us. What do you think? Help me. Give me an amen. Yeah, I'm an American today, okay. This is a phenomenal responsibility, and I've seen John do all of that. How do you define what an apostle is? Well, John laid out a pile of scriptures, but I particularly liked the one where he talked about Jesus being our high priest and our apostle. He's an apostle. And he showed that by not giving all of Jesus is all powerful, right? He's God. Just go like that. He's all powerful, but he gave it all up. Became a servant, became a slave, be faithful to the one, to his father. He only did what he saw the father do. He didn't take his own path. He didn't do his own thing. And that's what an apostle does. Becomes a servant, a slave, doesn't do his own thing, follows only what Christ wants him to do, lays down his life completely for the work, for the brethren, becomes a servant to them. And I see that in John. I see that's authentic apostolic leadership, authority. Now, you don't see a lot of it. I don't get out much either. But I'm sure God is raising others. I just feel it might take a little while. That's all. And straight after that, John started talking about, if that's an apostle, what are we? Are we an apostolic people or not? What's it take to be an apostolic people? Are you an apostolic person? I guess that's the question I ask myself. Are you a servant to the rest of the body of Christ? Am I a servant to you? Do I love you unconditionally like he loves us unconditionally? Would I weep tears for you guys if you were in situations that were needed that sort of thing? Would I lay down my heart for you? Would I give myself to that extent? Have I got that apostolic nature? That whole thing that apostles, am I laying myself down for you? Do I love you to that extent? Are we one-hearted? Are we complete? Are we together? One-hearted, loving each other? And that's what I feel the application of all this is when it comes down to it. How much we're laying down ourselves for each other. How much we love each other. Is that, are we true apostolic people? Can everybody remember Sunday morning? If you can't, you're in big trouble. Because John gave us a test. Did you not, John? He can't remember. Excellent. 2 points you had to remember. If you remembered those 2 points, you got a pass mark. Do you remember the 2 points? Put up your hand if you remember the 2 points. Excellent. I feel so good. Sorry, John. I don't feel good. I feel bad. What about these 2 points? Let's hope I get them right now. what we need as an apostolic people, a spirit of submission in the heart to one another. You remember that? How about the second one? Anybody remember the second one? Love who? Thank you, Trish. Love everyone, but honour and love our leaders, particularly our apostle here. But it includes me, doesn't it? It includes, yeah, Philip, David, yeah. I don't want to miss out. The fact is, though, I've got to love you exactly the same way. I've got to submit my heart to you in exactly the same way. But we really got to honour the apostolic. We really have to do that to become an apostolic people. Submit to one another, love one another, and honour our apostolic authority that's over us. That's our job. That's what God has called us. It's not really a job, though. It's, what is it? Heart. Heart. It's inside of you. You give your heart. You lay your heart down. Last point. And if you do that, if we do that, guess what we get? Power. Power together to destroy the works of the enemy. Now, John said, that really became really clear to me at the end, that the power that we get from loving each other, be knitted in together, being with John, it just multiplies itself out. You got to start with the love, but then it multiplies itself out. And that's what John started to talk about when that whole Ephesians 6, the battles in the heavenlies that we can then start to fight appropriately and tear down heavenly stuff over Rockhampton, shred it. Just imagine if every one of our churches were together, hearts knitted, all that stuff, the power that you would have. Would it be incredible?
Thanks, Tony. Tony didn't want to do anything. It's like he prepared. Janine's going to come and just share. It's not so much along the same lines, but just what she really received and saw out of the time of the summit and what was going on.
Well, I don't take notes either, so when David sent the text, I went, oh my. But anyway, I thought about it and I told David I would think a bit more about it. And through the night, some things were coming to me. But to me, the summit, because I was so busy thinking about food for the Myanmar people, I didn't have opportunity much to converse with people afterwards. So I was just reflecting on, you know, what we're really called as a people to be. And it just confirmed to me again, when John spoke and said there was a lady in Switzerland who had been listening to the webcast, and a man from Africa who was visiting America that was listening, and I know Kylie's sister was listening as well. And I just thought, you know, we really do touch more people's lives than we really can appreciate. And I think we need to continually be reminded of that, and to hear the stories of how the visits to other countries have just expanded the gospel and the apostolic in those nations. And it really, truly is a great work. And I'm just following on from what Tony has said, you know, just continually be supporting John and our leaders in that is just so very important. It's something that we must do. And the other point I think, which sometimes we feel like, what can we do? we don't have any amazing gifts or talents, or some of us don't. And when John was talking about, you know, volunteers and what you can do, I think we need to always look at the gift that we have and what, how we can use that to serve the body of Christ. And just the little story David just casually mentioned a couple of weeks before the summit, that we were going to be needing to feed probably up to 54 people from Myanmar. And he sort of looked at me and said, you know, how could we do that? And I thought, David, please. You know, I wouldn't be able to do this. The number got down to 18. So I didn't feed 5,000, although it kind of felt like it. And I had a team behind me. It wasn't just my own effort. But the moment I said yes to David, such a grace fell on me to do that, and it was just effortless. It really was. And just the blessing it was to me to be able to serve those people from Myanmar, and the appreciation that they had for the effort we went to try and serve them as best we could, was a real blessing. So, you know, I would just encourage you, when you're asked to do something, pray about it. But when you say yes, you really can expect the grace of God to be there for you, to help you through it. So I just, that really blessed me. It's something that's not new, but for me it really did work when it was put into practice. And just listening this morning, the theme sort of going through is about servant, and I woke up this morning with a song that I had learnt many, many years ago, and I think it's really fitting for this morning, because it says, "Brother, let me be your servant, let me be as Christ to you, and then pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too." And I think that's what it's all about, serving one another for the glory of God.
Thanks, Janine. Well, I've been in the ministry with John for over 20 years, and this topic or theme for the summit that came up, I felt was very significant, because in your journey, you know, God does reveal things to you. But like I said before, there's the application of it. Do I really believe what Jesus said here? And is it applicable to me today? And am I willing to apply it? And where should I apply it? And so, you know, over the years, I've contemplated a number of these things with regard to the kingdom and the power of God, and what God wants to do in the earth and through the church. And so over the summit, there was many of these passages, you know, taught on and expanded on and more light brought to us. And I was being inwardly inspired again about some of these things. And so the application for the individual is quite challenging, because, now John taught, the enemy is disarmed. Do you believe that? Hello? Do you? I'm trying to get personal. Do you believe that? Yes, I'm not sure. But does the devil come to you? So what sort of weapon does he come with? That's all he's got. He's got a lie. He's got a deception. And it usually goes something like this. It's okay for John, or it's okay for Tony, but you're only some little insignificant, underpowered entity, and you can't do it. But see, the devil actually speaks that to everyone. He speaks it to the leaders. That's his weapon. See, his only weapon is the lie. You can't do it. You shouldn't be doing it. You're not good enough. You're not clever enough. You don't have enough power. You haven't prayed enough. You didn't speak in tongues. You didn't read your Bible. I mean, the list is endless. Have you heard them all before? Of course you have, because he doesn't have any other means of stopping you. And you know the only thing that stops you is you, because you believe the lie. It feels big, it feels powerful, it feels overwhelming. And yet, the scripture says that it was God's intent. Whose intent? Oh, is that the living God, the God of all creation? It was his intent that the church, who is the church? Put your hand up. I'm the church, along with all the other people in town. It was God's intent that the church should make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers and spiritual beings. Here's the problem. We spend too much time listening to the devil instead of him listening to us. So my application from the summit with regard to he shall have dominion, and John taught this, that dominion is manifest where? In us. The fullness of Christ in us. And the government. See, the government of Christ on the earth is established when the church actually embraces and believes and functions out of what God said. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come. John, did you want to say anything? He's happy. Good. And we're going to pray. But these prayers are going to be, you know, proclamations and declarations. And I find, you know, sometimes you do second-guess yourself. You do think, well, really, you know, should I say these things? See, it's always there. Let me tell you, it's always there. When Christ died, okay, here is something I do. I learned this some time ago. If you're going to take the Ephesians 3 passage literally and you are going to personally make known, what is it you're going to make known? Well, one safe place to go is to preach to them the gospel. Who Christ is, what he did. But also to make the declarations over the city. Does the scripture say the earth is the fullness of them? I got back to front here, didn't I? You know what it means. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What is the fullness thereof? All things. So that's what you've got to speak to those things, but you're believing the word of God. God, you said, therefore I speak. God, you said, the earth is yours. Now what does that mean? Rockhampton is whose? The fullness thereof, who are the peoples? The Lord's. And did not Christ purchase them with his own blood? Is that what the word of God says? Do you believe the word of God? Then we can make the proclamations, can't we? And what we're actually doing is letting the principalities and powers and spiritual beings know that we know. Not only do we know, we're willing to remind them. See, they already know that there's this issue of, yeah, but if I can lie to you, you're not going to do it. How about we stand up? And, you know, we're just going to speak good things over our city. You know, we're going to bless John and the work. Well, he's going to do this big work in a couple of weeks. But see, you have got to believe that when you open your mouth and speak, things happen. The atmosphere is changed. Demons fear and tremble because they know the people of God believe the word of God. You got something to background us with here. Philip's good at this. Let's just start off by blessing the name of the Lord, declaring who he is into the spirit realm. Remember, we're making known. Lord Jesus, we lift up your name this day. We acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Son of the living God, that you are the Holy One. Lord, that you came to this earth, sent by the Father, because of his love, because of his grace and mercy. He sent you to take on human form that you may experience all that we experience, Lord, to be our high priest. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you came. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your teaching. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you sacrificed your life. You gave your life up. You shed your blood so that the powers of darkness would be defeated and disarmed. And Lord, you rose again. And you are seated at the right hand of the Father, over all things under your feet. Oh, Lord, we bless your name. And we declare this day that you are the Lord of this city. You are the Lord of Rockhampton. And Father, we declare that you own all things. All things are yours. Lord, everything in this city. Lord, the land, the buildings, the people, every establishment, Lord, is yours. And we speak your divine rule, your divine authority. We speak, Lord, your holy purposes over this city, over the governance of it, over the business. Lord, we declare that you are a holy God. And Lord, we desire that you would have that which is rightfully yours. And so, Lord, we also lift up the church of Rockhampton. Lord, every man, woman, boy and girl who worships you, who owns Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, put your spirit upon every church, every fellowship, every minister. Oh, Lord God, that you would rule, that you would reign. Lord, that your kingdom indeed would be established in us and in this city to the honor and glory of your holy name. Lord, we thank you. What can you do every day? You can speak these things. As you go to work, as you go into the schools, in the marketplace, as you walk about, you can speak these things. You can remind the principalities, you do not rule and reign here. This belongs to the Lord. Speak it over your families. Declare it over the unsaved. Oh, Lord, we're so grateful to you. Lord, we thank you that you did present yourself with us in the summit. We thank you for the word that was brought forth by John. Lord, that living word. Lord, that powerful word. And Lord, we agree with your word. And even now, Lord, we believe that your kingdom is advancing. And we believe, Lord, that we will see with our own eyes great advancements in the kingdom. We thank you, Lord. Let's worship together.
Our prayers are always heard in heaven. And it's absolutely true that in addition to prayer and to the faith that we add to prayer, which is really the active ingredient, and to the exercise of authority that we add to faith, which means it's a proclamation. You know, Jesus did say, if you speak to this mountain, and do not doubt in your heart, but believe, you know, that it will do as it's told. Well, it will do as it's told. And we've had many, many experiences where we've taken a stand and the enemy has yielded, as he must. But as important as proclamation is, there's one more thing that must go hand in hand, or ought go hand in hand. It's the consistency of how we live. In other words, our lives are meant to be lived consistent with our proclamations. Like when you take Holy Communion and you eat the bread, the proclamation you're making is, I'm one with the body of Christ. You're taking a piece of broken bread. Scripture says his body was broken that we might be made one. So by eating it, you're saying I'm one with the body of Christ. But if you then despise a church down the road or hate your brother or just are critical of another pastor, your life is not consistent with your proclamation, and that's where the enemy has power over you and your authority is undermined no matter how much you say. That's where people, Christians, remain weak in authority instead of strong in authority. So the way you live, and this is why I said at the summit, all the things that Jesus says in the Gospels are actually the foundations of success in spiritual warfare. It's when he says, turn the other cheek. you know, forgive your enemies, love those who hate you. It's if you're doing those things, you have victory in spiritual warfare. And it's a bit like the story when Jesus comes down off the mountain and the Father comes to him and says, look, your disciples tried to cast a demon out but couldn't. And Jesus says, oh, you know, you perverse, unbelievable. He's talking about his own disciples, you know. How long will I put up with you? They're supposed to be able to do it, right? Anyway, he cast the demon out with a word. Now, they've been casting demons out for months, you know, years by now. They came to him quietly, privately, and they said, Lord, why could we not cast it out? And he said, this kind only goes out by prayer, but when he cast the demon out, he didn't pray. He commanded it. See, but what's the point? His prayer life, his, in other words, his personal consistency was commensurate with that particular need. There was, in other words, there was a much higher need in that particular case. It required a higher consistency in the spiritual walk. And all I'm saying is, look, it doesn't all depend on you. It does not depend on you. Our victory depends on Christ. He is the victorious one. He's the one that overcame. The cross is established. His death has been given. He is the redeemer of mankind and ultimately of the whole earth. It's not like the victory hasn't been established and there is authority. One of the differences, when I exercise authority, I know that I'm exercising it on behalf of Jesus. It's not based on my goodness. It's based on his goodness. This is his word. I'm speaking it as his representative, and the enemy must obey. But to some degree, your life has got to be consistent with what you say, even though you won't be perfect. Consequently, if I make a proclamation here and says, this city's the Lord's and he's sovereign over the city, if I go and live my life pleasing myself and don't live as if he's sovereign over me, well, my words aren't worth anything. That's why I say some degree of consistency with the way you live. You want Christ to be sovereign over the city? Make him sovereign of your own life. And this is why I said last weekend, family life's critical. So what, you know, what you choose to watch on TV, what movies you choose to watch, what books you choose to read is absolutely critical to whether you've got real authority or not, because it's showing up what you actually believe and whether Christ is actually Lord. Then there'll be some real guts behind your prayers. Father, I thank you for the people of God, and you've blessed us in so many ways, and I thank you that here we have a people who belong to each other and who love you. I thank you, Lord, you have made us a mutually beneficent society because it is a mutual admiration society. The love of God, how wonderful. Lord, you put that love in us. We say, thank you. Thank you for the grace. The love of God our Father, the love of God the Son, the love of God the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in it today. Now, Lord, your watch and your mercy, your peace, over every home, every heart, every little one, every child, every boy and girl, every marriage. Lord, bless the marriages, bless the hearts, bless the homes. Watch over our people, prosper them, prosper this city, all your people. Watch over your city. And Lord, I long for and I look for the way in which this whole city will love each other. I thank you, it's coming, it's building. The church will love one another all across this city. We give thanks to God today, and I proclaim your peace over the heart of the people of peace, and I proclaim your peace over the city of Rockhampton today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Back to our song.